Well, good evening. Nice to see you all. Thank you for coming. If you didn't know, this is my first time doing anything like this, so please go easy on me. Amanda, thank you for reading. And as Steve has said, I'm going to be speaking on the faithfulness of God or something along those lines. As I was studying and kind of preparing for this evening, the more that I studied, the more I realized I was beginning to kind of fade away from that topic. But it's still all relevant and it all ties in. And actually, I'm really excited to share what I think God has given me to share this evening. Before I really get started, I'd like you all, if possible, to think of a time in your life where God has been faithful to you, or a time where he has promised something and you have recognized God at work in that situation. I wonder if there is anyone here tonight who struggles to recall a time where God has been faithful, or maybe some of us feel as though God has spoken something over our lives at some point which has not yet come to pass. And please keep these thoughts in your mind as we explore this passage together tonight. We will have a chance to come back to them later on. My desire for tonight is that we will all leave here with a greater understanding of how God is faithful and how we can see God's faithfulness outworked in our own lives. So in our world and society, what does it mean to be faithful? Some descriptions that I found through my good friend of Google are to be true to one's word or promise or vows, to be loyal and constant, and to be reliable, trusted, and believed. These descriptions that we associate with the idea of being faithful today are clearly derived from the biblical definitions of God's faithfulness. One verse in particular that kind of struck out to me when I think about God's faithfulness is Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. I'll read it to you. I would read from my Bible, but it is the world's smallest print, so I'm going to read from my printed sheet here instead. But it says this. This is Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. It says there he keeps his promises. And there is story after story in the Bible of God doing exactly this. In fact, the Bible, cover to cover, is one long story of God's faithfulness. And it's made up of lots of smaller stories and situations of God being faithful. This story in Joshua, the passage that I've chosen for us to focus on tonight, is simply one of them. But it is a story that I think perfectly describes how God's faithfulness is outworked and how we have our own part to play in that as well. This story is an excellent representation of God being faithful to his promise and his people. And it's an excellent representation of how God's people had to be in complete trust and obedience towards him and his ways. I believe that for us to fully experience God's faithfulness in our lives and situations, there are three steps, three things that need to happen. Firstly, I believe we need to commit to listening to God. Secondly, we need to believe in his immeasurable power. And finally, we need to trust and honor his way. I'm going to break these down a little bit and go through some information here. This first point, firstly, we need to commit to listening to God. Why is this important? Let me read you again one of the definitions that I found for what it meant to be faithful. It said to be true to one's word or promise or vows. Well, without listening to God, how can we know what these are? Verse 2 of this text that Amila read to us starts by saying, "The Lord said to Joshua." Has anyone got any idea how many times the phrase "God said" or "the Lord said" appears in our Bible? I'm open to estimations. Anyone's got any ideas? Sorry? Lots is true. 600. Okay, 600 is a guess. Nowhere near. Actually, it appears almost 4,000 times in the Bible. 3,800 times either the Lord said or God said appears. This says one thing to me. This says that clearly God speaks. A lot. He hasn't changed either. He still speaks to his people. He still has that same desire to be close to us. We just need to tune in to what it is that he's saying. So how can we do this? Well, firstly, spending time reading his word. This, which we all have a copy of here, this is the word of God. This is God speaking. All we have to do is open it up and engage with it. As a church, actually, this year, many of us are attempting to read the Bible in 1 year. And it isn't too late to start. So if you're maybe feeling tonight that you don't engage with this stuff as much as you'd like to, please come and chat to myself or Steve or any of the other leadership members here, and I'm sure we'll be all too happy to run you through the different ways in which we're doing this and try and help you to get involved to doing that, because this is such an important way that we can spend time with God and give him an opportunity to speak to us. How else then? How else can we tune in and listen to God? Well, committing and spending time in quiet and stillness with him. Make time for it to just be you and God. Pray in that time. Open up that main line of communication that God has given to us. Give him the opportunity to speak, and he surely will. Lastly, I often find that God speaks to me when I'm worshipping. Not just because I'm a worship leader, but just because even if I'm not leading, if I'm just part of the congregation, I still really find that gives God an opportunity to speak to me. It's at that moment when he has my full attention that he has the opportunity to impart wisdom or insight into my life. Yeah, the scripture that we've had read to us doesn't exactly say how or where God spoke to Joshua. Actually, just before it mentions that I think an angel came and speaks to Joshua through that way. But it doesn't say what Joshua was doing at the time. And I'm pretty confident that it wasn't just God shouting down to Joshua as he was getting on with his day-to-day life. Actually, I'm far more sure that it would have happened at a point where Joshua was seeking God and actively listening for his guidance. This second step that I was talking about, we need to believe in his immeasurable power. What do I mean by this? To put it simply, I mean believing that the God we read about in the Bible, who did all of these incredible things, is the same God as the one that we worshipped just a moment ago. What he did then, he can still do now. He is and will always be all-powerful. We have to believe that even today, as God's people, he would do things like divide an ocean to keep us safe and move us forward. Let's put ourselves in Joshua's shoes for a moment. If we had heard God in that situation say, march around that city a few times, and then I'm going to tear its walls down. I'm going to rip them from their foundations and let you simply walk in. Would we have believed he could do it? Honestly, would we have believed that by marching around a city, God was going to rip it from its foundations and let us simply stroll in? Or might we question ourselves over and over and over again, saying things like, did God really say that? Until doubt gets the better of us. And we conclude that we must have heard God wrong. And then we just proceed to fight that battle for Jericho in the same way we normally would fight any other battle. Did God really say that? Where have we heard that before? They're actually the same words that the snake in Genesis uses when speaking to Eve. Did God really say not to eat that fruit? Did God really say that? When we commit to listening to God and we hear him speak, we have to have the faith and belief that he can do what we've heard him say. No matter how unexpected his plan to our ears might seem, no matter how impossible or unlikely it might seem to us in our current situation, we have to believe in God's immeasurable power. And we mustn't doubt. The enemy wants us to doubt. The enemy wants us to say to ourselves, did God really say that? Joshua had to believe in the immeasurable power of God. He had to believe that God was capable of pulling something off that was completely above his human comprehension and understanding. You know, sometimes I feel like saying, but Joshua had it easier than us when it comes to trusting God. Because he was growing up around a time in history where God was doing so much. He was born into God's chosen nation. Historians and theologians suggest that he was likely a teenager when the Israelites left Egypt. So he would have witnessed God parting the Red Sea. He'd have seen that firsthand. He would have seen God provide for the Israelites throughout their time in the wilderness up until this point that we're looking at in Jericho. And so I think to myself, if Joshua can recall these times where God has spoken and been faithful to his word, then surely it's easier for him to believe that God can do whatever it is that he says he's going to do next. I then have to have a little reality check with myself, actually, because I simply can't say that Joshua had it easy in any sense. I mean, he was literally born into slavery to start with, which is far more than I was. And the Israelites endured their fair share of suffering through their time as well. But I really do think that there is something in this idea that the more that we listen to God, hear God, and trust and believe what he says, the easier that gets as a process. We just have to start it somewhere. Okay, this last step of trusting and honouring his way. I've got a few things to just say about this, but one thing that the Bible clearly shows me is that our God is not a vague God. He is precise and thorough. Let's look again at what God says in this passage to Joshua. So verse 3 says, "March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." That is a detailed plan. And there are plenty of other examples, especially I find in the Old Testament, where God is even more detailed in his ways. If you don't believe me, take a look at how much detail is in God's instructions on how to build his tabernacles or his temples. Look at Noah's Ark. It is crazy the detail that goes into these kind of things. And I find this personally to be really comforting. And I think that we can be really encouraged by the fact that the God who wants us to live in his way and to trust him and follow him is the perfect planner. He is not vague in his plans. He is detailed. He has these things in hand. We can take courage in the knowledge that when we hear God speak, he has every detail worked out for us. There is story after story in the Bible of God delivering on his faithful word. And again, this story in Joshua is just one of them. But what we also need to take away from this is that God desires for things to be done a certain way, his way. In fact, there are some examples within Scripture of what can best be described as costly consequences for not doing so. That's not something I necessarily want to focus on, but what I want us to really contemplate tonight is this. Are we missing out on what God has in store for us by being too afraid to let go of our own ways and plans, and therefore not completely honouring and walking in his? You see, I found that it's very easy for us to want what God wants for our lives as long as that lines up with how we want things to be. And I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but that just isn't always the way it goes. I want to share with you, if you don't mind, a little story this evening, actually. A story that will give you a little more insight into my life and background. I'm aware that I'm still a very new face to most of you. but also a story that really sums up what I've been trying to put across tonight. So as you may know, a few years ago, I went to study at Nexus. This is a Christian music college in Coventry. Now, Nexus is not a university, but the year that I'd gone, they had started to offer a course that was accredited by a university. Actually, it was the University of West London just down the road from us. What this meant was that you could go and study at Nexus and start working towards a degree, and then if you decided you wanted to finish it, that degree would get awarded by the university, not by Nexus. So actually, my degree is from the University of West London. One of the benefits of this for us, the students, means that we could access government-granted student loans. Well, hey. And so I went for my first year to Nexus. I had an amazing year, a transforming year in both my musical and spiritual walks. And I knew while I was there that this was where God wanted me to be at that time. I'd spent a lot of time in prayer before deciding to go, and the signs were clear that this was part of God's will for me and his plan for my life. Anyway, as time passed and we came towards the end of the year, I, like many students there, started to ask the question, should I spend another year here? should I stay and continue this spiritual training and development, or was I ready to go home and start putting what I'd learned into practice in my home church? Or did I feel that God was calling me into something new, somewhere new, maybe? And for a while, I didn't know. I mean, I liked the idea of staying in Coventry, if it was possible, but I really wanted to know what God thought and where he wanted me to be. And so I really spent some time in prayer, seeking advice from my spiritual leaders at the time, really trying to work out what God wanted me to do and where he wanted me to be. And after a while, during a time when I was praying, I got a real sense of clarification from God that he wanted me to stay and that I should continue to learn in this environment that ultimately he had brought me into in the first place. And I thought, great, you know, I really like being in Coventry. I like my course. I like the community that I had become a part of. I've made some great friends. I was really happy that God's plan for me had lined up pretty nicely with how I was feeling at the time. I'll jump ahead a little bit to the end of that summer, just before I was due to move back to Coventry and kick off my second year. Actually, a number of close friends that I have made in Coventry were down visiting me in Dover at the time, and the plan then was to come down, spend a few days in Dover, and all travel back to Coventry together and restart our second year at Nexus. You know, 5 minutes. 5 minutes before we were due to leave my home, we all got an email, which, to summarise, in short, said, "You are no longer eligible for a student loan." The £6,000 that it cost to get onto our course, none of us had. The £5,000 loan that we expected to receive in order to pay for our living costs, our rent, our food, had gone. Anywhere between £10,000 and £13,000, £14,000 that we thought we had gone within a flash. We were about to board a train back to a city where we had houses that we could no longer afford to live in. And this all happened with no notice, minutes before we were due to return. You know, there was a moment that I will never forget in Dover Priory train station. Seven students circling seven suitcases, crying out in devastation in prayer to God. We didn't know what to do. You see, it's easy for us to want what God wants when it lines up with how we want things to be. It's an awful lot harder when it doesn't. I'm sure you're wondering, why had this money gone? Where had it gone? What went wrong? The truth is that we don't actually know. Could have been as simple as a box not ticked in an office somewhere. Could have been an error from Nexus's side. Could have been an error from the uni side. We don't know. What was certain was that all the funding was gone. The day after we arrived back in Coventry, an emergency meeting was called for our year group, in which they confirmed our situation, and we were told there was absolutely zero chance of the government body or university giving us a dime. Our options were pretty simple. They were either to stay and self-fund the year, which none of us could realistically afford to do, or go home, maybe try and go to another university through some late clearance or something. By this point, most of those decisions have already been made, but it was possible. News spread on this, and soon enough, everyone from back home knew. And everyone said, "Ash, you need to come home." My church family, friends, siblings, parents, everyone said I had to come back. There was no reason to stay. There was no logical way I could stay. And just to make matters even worse, since returning back to Coventry, I also had my heart broken at the same point in time. Everything was against me, and everything and everyone told me to leave. But you know, I could not get away from the fact that God had said to stay. That God had said this is where he wanted me to be, and that this was where I needed to be. I couldn't get away from the fact that I'd spent the last year learning more and more about this God who loves his children, who is faithful to his word, who provides for his people, only for me to run when things got tough. And so I stayed. And in the process, deeply upsetting and almost offending my family, who felt like I had betrayed their wishes and their wisdom. Yeah, the hardest part of this was having to call my parents, who were obviously worried, sick, fearing that I'd end up in a large amount of debt, potentially homeless, and completely having to go against their word and not come home. And so I stayed. And I was in constant communication with God throughout this time, seeking his desperately needed guidance. I ended up taking a full-time job in a high street clothes store, which I was doing alongside my full-time studying, just to be able to afford my rent and to buy food. I still had no way of paying for these £6,000 of fees for the course, and I was behind in said course because I was barely making any of the lessons. I was at work all the time, but I was doing what I could. And this went on for about 2 months until, incredibly, financial provision did come. Not just for me, it came for everyone. It came for all of us. And it really did come in the most miraculous way. In fact, it came from the one place we were all assured it couldn't possibly come from. It came from the university. And every decision appeared to have been turned on its head. And person after person involved completely changed their stance on where they stood. For absolutely no reason, as far as they're concerned. In fact, there were two separate accounts, I was told, of people who work on the university board who turned around and said, "I don't know why, but I just feel like I've got to change my position on this." And just like that, we were granted our loans in full. And just like that, I experienced God in a way I never had before. And just like that, I learned probably the greatest, most important lesson that I ever will. That God is faithful. And that if we trust him and honor his way, he will provide in abundance. It's hard to think about. I can't imagine where I'd be today if I had chosen not to stay. If I had chosen to play it safe. If I chose my or my parents' way instead of his. Granted, I don't doubt that wherever that would have led me, I know God would still have used me. But all of the great things that have happened in my life in the last 2.5 years have been a direct result of that decision. And I couldn't have done a lot of those things or made a lot of those decisions that I've had to make without having that experience to draw faith from. I certainly wouldn't be here. I want this to encourage you. My desire is for you to experience God's faithfulness in the way that I have. And as I said, my understanding is that there are 3 steps to doing that. And again, I'll read them to you again. Committing to listening to God. Believing in his immeasurable power. And trusting and honoring his way. What I'd like for us to do tonight, if time allows for it, is just to spend some time on that first step. Just listening. Just listening to God. Asking him, where do you want me? What should I do? What should I be doing? How should I deal with the situation that I'm in? And I asked you some questions at the start of this too. I asked you if you could remember a time where God had been faithful to you. And if you could actually in this time, I think it would be great to just thank God. And you were speaking this morning about how important it is to give thanks in all circumstances, especially the good ones. So if you thought of a time where you were like, I know God's being faithful to me in that, then I would really think it's important that we just thank him for that. At the same time as asking for what's next, where does he want us to go? Where does he want to lead us into as a church and individually? And then I also asked you if perhaps you had felt like you couldn't think of a time where God had been faithful. Or you know that God has spoken something, or maybe you've had a prophecy or someone spoken something over you that has just not yet come to pass. And if that is the case, then I hope tonight I've given you some food for thought on this. And if it is something that maybe your heart has been stirred in and you want to be prayed with, for example, then I would be all too happy to do that, as I'm sure, again, some of the leaders would. Or if you'd rather that the person next to you or someone else who you trust have prayed with you, then I'd really encourage that as well. I just want to leave the space open just to see really what God wants to say to us. I just want to leave you as well with one last quote, actually. I was quoted this in that time in Nexus where we were in between the not having any money and almost being homeless. And it's a quote from Thomas Jefferson, and it just says, "To get something you've never had, you must be willing to do something you've never done before." if that rings true with any of you, then I just would encourage you to pray into that and just to see what God has to say. Thank you.